I don't know if I've ever talked about this, but one of my favorite authors, poets, was William Blake. And this, he wrote a little poem that I never really understood, but I remember talking about it with people right after my conversion experience, because it was such an incredible, and it really defines what the redeeming of the time means. And it says, how does it go? To see the world in a grain of sand, and heaven in a wild flower, to hold infinity in the palm of your hand, an eternity in an hour. But that's sort of the description of what I saw in my conversion. It was all gone, all it was just, there was no, it was so, there's no words to describe it, but except that came closest. To see the world in a grain of sand. To see heaven in a wild flower. To hold infinity in the palm of your hand. An eternity in an hour. Let's go to Ephesians 5.
That's kind of interesting, eternity in an hour.
Well, they only did that because it rhymed. Flower and hour.
Flower and hour.
Sand and hand. But can you imagine the mind that wrote that?
I like God's mind.
Yeah. It's, you remember everything in the book of Revelation, just about, I think in every case when the angel appears, in some form, he says to John, come, see, come, see. Come look from the top down instead of the bottom up. Look from the standpoint of finishedness instead of process. We want process. God wants apprehension, or being apprehended. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now it doesn't say you were sometimes in darkness. It says you were darkness. Doesn't say walk in light, it says you are light. That's a biggie. That redefines who you are. That's the apprehension of Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you were sometimes darkness, in verse 8, but now are you light. The Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What are the works of darkness? The works of darkness are works. Got something to do, places to go, things to see. If you your eye is single, your whole body is full of ill light. But if your eye is evil, the word evil, remember, is porneo, which means to toil. And your whole, then the whole body is full of darkness. See, and even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? That's why you have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Said it in a different way. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, or be thy light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Preston Jones was a friend of mine, and he was a poet that won the some big prize for his play, The Gin Game. No, not The Gin Game, for the Texas trilogy. He and Don Coburn and I used to hang out all the time at NFL, which was Nick Farley's Lounge.
Nick Farley's Lounge.
And I drank orange juice. And
Nick Farley carried that?
He carried that for me. And Preston, when he found out I was a believer, he used to tease me constantly. But Colbert and I were both believers. And so Preston made up this play that he was going to, I don't know if he ever wrote it or not, but it was about Jesus' older brother, Frank. And he was all upset at Jesus because Jesus was younger and he got all the glory. But it was the way he wrote it. It was, or talked about it, was hilarious. But the one thing, the reason I'm bringing him up, in one of his plays, he called time that evil bastard, that son of a bitch.
I'll get you someday.
Huh?
I'm going to get you someday.
Well, in everything. He was a Catholic by his family. And he liked the drama of the Catholic, the whole thing, but he despised religion. If anybody's interested, I wrote an article about him for Texas Monthly when he died. You might find it interesting. It's if you want it, I'll get you a copy of it. But he was something else. Time is that great bastard. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil.
What is your definition of redeeming the time? I know what redeeming
is. Leaving it. be have no fellowship with it. Let it not define you. Let it not define your tomorrows. Everything is now. That's what that poem says. See heaven in a grain of sand. See the world in a grain of sand, and heaven in a wild flower. See infinity in the palm of your hand, or hold infinity in the palm of your hand, and eternity in an hour. That's what redeeming the time means. Is. That's why you see the futility of all human effort. There's a quote somewhere. Would you do me a favor and get my phone out of the coat pocket? And the
way I'm hearing that is all of the experiences of your life have some impact, meaning, whatever it is. And to make any sense out of that, you redeem it by seeing through the experiences you had the emptiness of it all, because there's no fruit of all the experiences. They were all great when we talk about them, and I talk about them, but then you go to the moment, and it doesn't matter whether they happened or not.
Remember, that which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. That which is past is required, so repentance can take place. That's what you just put. That's what you just said in other words.
Basically, yeah, same thing. You look at that and you go, so what?
So then that means you define that if there's no if the past is required, the future is none of your business if you've redeemed the time.
It really does put it all in God's world or realm. You know, if he's the author and finisher of all things, faith in particular, I guess, however he got you to that point, doesn't matter as long as you reach the point.
Amen. Has anybody ever heard of Thomas Malthus?
Who?
Thomas Malthus.
Yeah, I've heard of him.
He was a clergyman. And what it is, it means that a word is after his name, Malthusian.
Oh, okay, I know.
And it's related to the view that population increases faster than the means of subsistence, resulting in disaster, unless population is checked by natural calamities or by people exercising control and having fewer children. This is where it gets. For most of the 20th century, humanity managed to stay ahead of the Malthusian race between population growth and food supply. And Paul Ehrlich, a biologist of Malthusian disposition, argued in his book, The Population Bomb, which was written in 1968, that rising populations would inevitably exhaust those resources, sending prices soaring and condemning people to hunger. Now, the reason that's important in what we're studying is that this Malthusian theory is now coming to pass. We're reaching a point in which food supply is rapidly going to start decreasing in the next few years in relationship to the number of people. With India, China growing at the rate they are, with the drought that's coming now, it's just crazy. We can look and see, and we can either be, you know, it's sad from the standpoint of people are going to suffer, but it just shows that there's no life in time and space except Jesus Christ. And it's all these things, and things we see and things we understand and things we study, they have to bring us to this point that it's all a puff of smoke. We can think we're really doing something important. No, we're not.
I like Harry's take on this. When he used to say, put your fist in a bucket of water, take it out, see how quickly it's replaced. That's how important you are. And I've seen that personally. You know, you think you're really making a difference and helping people. Isn't that? You go away for a week on a vacation, come back, and you got to reestablish your importance.
Yeah, that's what happened in my life when I traveled to most of the countries of the world, and we had to report to the embassies, and I had embassy privileges in all those places, and I saw kings and presidents, royalty, talked with them. One of the great advantages of having embassy privileges is their parties. And it's mind-bending how it just became all nothing. It became a...
It was dressed up nice and had a veneer on it. But I think this is part of redeeming the time, right?
Yeah, but for me, I had to experience it. I couldn't, couldn't do it by somebody telling me it was empty. And so, you know, then when I came back here, you know, I was involved in politics, advance man for the White House, Senator Towers, campaign chairman, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And it was just worthless, empty, meaningless. And the way that it affected me was boredom. And that boredom, in the past, I got bored easily, and so I always got in trouble when I got bored. And then it just, there was nothing left.
Yeah, I think I thought of the name of a best-selling book. It's the most right, The Hedonistic Purpose-Driven Life. It's kind of about what it is for.
All returns to love of self.
It's, you know, everybody's giving up for the quote holiday shopping rush. And my ex-husband was in retail. And I have a very jaundiced view of retail. And it was a very profitable time for him. I mean, but it was also a very stressful time for both of us. I was working in the financial industry, and it's the end of the year, and you know, we have just everything goes on, and it's like over what?
Yeah.
Over what?
It supports the hedonistic purpose-driven life.
So mine is now this. crazy. And just, you know, they would hold staff there, try to hold staff. They finally, one of the brokerage houses quit, and the banks finally got smart on the subject. But they were paying a fortune in overtime to get people to stay in the back office midnight to help clean up accounts that hadn't been cleaned up in over a year for tax purposes.
They can get in legal trouble for that.
And then you would have, you get a phone call, a broker going, my client lost a statement, and so you're finding statements, you're faxing them over. It was just insane. Or they would go back, come back and say, a trade from January, let's say, of 1998, and you're closing out 1998, you come back in and say, this trade of DuPont, let's use DuPont as an example. This trade, my client sold this, and they would say, I know he sold it at 2 points higher. The broker has his books. He can look in his books if he's maintained them. And say it closed at he sold it 2 points higher. So you go back and you're digging through tickets, right? Which has time and sales for them. And you get there and you find that it actually had closed 3 points lower. But the broker wants the higher price for his client, and you're like, there is no way we can run this through the error account at this late date.
That's fraud.
Yeah, but they would be crying it. And management would go, oh yeah, run through the error account. And you're like, what?
All right, go to Colossians chapter 4.
There's two Shakespeare plays that I don't remember the plays, but the titles have meant a lot to me. 10% of Teacup.
No, just
and
The Tempest.
Much Do About Nothing.
Oh, the title is just The Tempest?
The Tempest.
Well, then I made up my own title. Tempest in a Teacup is what you see in the world, and Much Ado About Nothing is going on all the time. And it's like, if you back up and look, it's Much Ado About Nothing.
That was a great comedy.
Well, yeah. Just think about this simple statement. That's one of the most quoted of the Shakespearean writings. All the world's a stage.
We are
but actors in the play. Now, the actors is what the primary word, because we are all acting based on templates that we have created until you stop using your mind.
Bunch of bad actors.
All right.
Where do we go?
Colossians chapter 4. Starting verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer. You ought to answer to every man. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time.
Pretty good.
Now the whole, you know, when we at each Passover, I hope, in the Seders, each of us takes a sip from Elijah's cup. And when we do that, it's not just some rite. It defines how we walk in wisdom to them that are without. And what we... But this is essentially prophecy in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 40 real quick, and maybe we can get an understanding what it means to redeem the time towards them that are without.
What was in his cup?
Pardon?
What's the significance? What is in the cup of Elijah that would make it important that we would take a sip?
In each Seder, from the beginning of Passover, being after when he, well, let me go back a minute. When Moses established Passover, it was 1,500 years before Christ. Now, there was nothing about Elijah's cup in those early years of Passover, because Elijah wasn't there yet. When Nehemiah and Ezra called the people back out of Babylon, the so-called second Exodus, then the Passover was changed so that each family left a cup open for Elijah, and they left the door open, and so symbolically Elijah could enter their Passover and have his cup and his place setting. And so Elijah became the forerunner, or the call to understand what Passover was. It wasn't just reading the Haggadah and understanding it. Again, in Hebrew, when you read the Haggadah, is it's if you're doing each of the things, and that's how your body and mind feel it. And so Elijah defined the purpose of the Passover. Not just to tell the stories, but to be the herald of Messianic kingdom. So that was Elijah's cup.
To be the herald of Messianic kingdom.
Sorry, I had to do this. Let me call you back in about 10 minutes. I'm sorry, I had to do that. So when we drink Elijah's cup, it defines how we redeem the time towards them that are without. So go to Isaiah 40, I think. Yeah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked place is made straight, and the rough place is plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? And the answer was, All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. But it says the results of his coming, the work is assured. So what do we cry? How do we redeem the time towards them that are without? We cry, all flesh is grass. And the glory of flesh is as the flower of the field. That's the redeeming of the time to them that were without. And each one of us that drank a sip from Elijah's cup, that is now your responsibility. That's what redeeming the time towards them that are without means. Amen? One more time. To see the world in a grain of sand, in heaven in a wild flower, to hold infinity in the palm of your hand, and eternity in an hour. That's the fruit of repentance. Amen. Take a big guy.